Good morning. Love Christmas hymns, love singing them. Significant theological truths are found in them, and I'm pulling from one of the most well-known songs, just part of the line, and it says, "A weary world rejoices." That's what we're going to talk about today. We all love Christmas movies, though, don't we? Whether they're funny, romantic, they all seem to end in a very happy way. The guy gets the girl, the family all comes back together, and they're sitting around a roaring fire. Even Rudolph leads Santa through a snowstorm. You know, everything seems right. But if we think about our own life and about our own world in which we live in, our lives aren't like a Hallmark movie that wraps itself up really nice. It seems to be there's just an unending wave of pain and sorrow in our life. Even this past week, I've just heard story after story of sadness that is happening in you guys' lives. I mean, every day I got a call or an email about something that was just awful. I wanted to preach on a happy birth of Jesus, but I also felt like we needed to address that this is a weary world that we live in. And it's hard, and it's difficult, and it's sad at times. We have hope, and we're going to talk about that. But none of us can appreciate the hope or the light until we understand the darkness in which we live in. Last week, we sang lyrics to a song called "Is He Worthy?" And I just wanted to look at these words behind me to this song. See if you can relate. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. That spirit captures Advent. It captures the longings that we all have in Advent season. The believers in the Old Testament, they were longing for the promised Messiah to come, even though all of them died without them seeing that happen. Believers like you and I, we are in the already but not yet stage, and we long for the return of Christ to take us away from this pain and sorrow. That's what Advent is. There's a quote from Harrison Warren who said these words about Advent. To practice Advent is to lean into an almost cosmic ache, our deep, wordless desire for things to be made right in the incompleteness we find in the meantime. This morning, we're going to lean in to the cosmic ache. We grieve, but not as though without hope. We weep, and we long for the day when we don't weep anymore. We're broken. We long for the day when we'll be whole. We experience lack of peace in our life, and we long for the day when peace will be all that we know. When the loved ones don't die, when we never hear the words cancer again, when we see our adult children who are having a difficult time in their life find rest finally. One day, the Lord has promised that He will return and make all things new. The weary world in which we live in, one day we will rejoice. Father, I'm saddened when I think of my friends and my life, of feeling like the darkness just will never end, that the promise of your return, the promise of feasting with you forever and ever, it just seems at times empty, or it just seems so far off. And so, Lord, would you help us to lean into this cosmic ache that we feel of living in a weary world today? And Lord, I also pray that you will not leave us there, but you will grant us the hope of a return to make things right. Father, be merciful to me. My sins are many. Open up the eyes of our heart that we would see wonderful things in your law today. Show us Jesus. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as David said, turn to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 9 today. More prophecies about the birth of Jesus in the Old Testament book of Isaiah than any other Old Testament book. This morning we're going to read one of them, one that you're very familiar with. But I want you to remember the historical context of Isaiah, Jeremiah. The people of Israel were oppressed. In the time of Isaiah, they were oppressed by the Assyrians, and Isaiah foretold the prophecy that would happen in Jeremiah where the Babylonians would come in. The people of Israel were experiencing famine and death and slavery. It was a time of immense darkness in their life. And so as we read these words in Isaiah 9, I want you to imagine yourself as one of those Israelites. You've heard the promise of a Messiah, but it seems like the farthest thing from reality that it would happen in your life. But then we read these words in Isaiah chapter 9. You can remain seated. Just listen to these words. Isaiah 9:1 says, "Nevertheless." It's my new favorite word for the week. Nevertheless. Seems like the Bible is full of those moments, isn't it? Where all hope is lost and then God breaks in or promises. "Nevertheless, my people, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Now, before we discuss why a weary world can rejoice, we need to talk about living in a weary world. And the biblical way that we do that is to lament. First point that we want to talk about today is the weary world grieves in the dark. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Now, those of you who understand the Bible, you understand that darkness and light, those are key themes in the Bible. Spiritual darkness because of our sin. Physical darkness because of living in a fallen world. And the Israelites who are reading the words of Isaiah, they were experiencing the deep darkness that it was talked about in this verse too. The darkness was overwhelming, and they were longing to be delivered. Have you ever experienced a time of deep darkness in your life? Is today, this week, this moment, a time of deep darkness and pain and sorrow in your life, and you long to be delivered? You long for a break. You long for just a little bit of rest or comfort or hope as you look around you. Every one of us, I imagine, has cried, Lord, deliver us. Heal my loved one of their cancer or sickness. Rescue my child from their hurt. Deliver me out of these dark waves of depression, anxiety in our life. I'm just determined that none of us are going to get to the end of our lives without scars, without a limp. When I was younger, I didn't like scars when I was a little bit too more worried about my appearance. But now I have a lot of scars, and I think they're pretty cool. But scars hurt. They mean pain. And every one of us are going to get to the end of our life knowing the dark night of the soul, knowing sadness, knowing the loss of life. So the world has given us a means of grace. This is a means of grace that will help you. And if you're not in that time right now, then that's incredible. But I know, because the fallen world that groans to be redeemed, it'll eventually just feel like so much to overcome. And so when that happens, I want to give you a means of grace, and it's lament. And we're going to talk about what that is. What is lament? You can see behind me just some thoughts. Lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow or doubt. But in the Bible, it's more than just venting emotion. You ever do that? You know, you just vent emotion, and there's some healthy sides to that. But in the Bible, lamenting is more than that. Lament is a form of prayer. It is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. It's also the honest cry of a hurting heart that's wrestling with this paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. We express our pain, but we also express it and trust in the sovereign care of God. What lamenting does, and we'll talk a little bit more practically of what that looks like. Lamenting, it interprets the world and interprets the circumstances of our lives in a biblical lens. Now, you guys sit under great preaching when David's preaching. At Christ Community Church, you understand the biblical arc of creation and fall and redemption and restoration. Now, when I'm talking about lamenting, I'm talking about experiencing the products of the fall. But we interpret the circumstances in our life, even the hard ones, understanding, believing that there will be redemption and there will be restoration. And so lamenting is working through that understanding. The Bible's filled with lamenting songs of sorrow. And when you think about the book of Psalms, what do you think of? Usually it's praise, right? Usually it's worship. But did you know that 1/3 of the Psalms are laments? Now, if I was editing the Bible as God, I would have cut out the non-shiny, happy pieces and put them to the side. But God left them in this. God wanted us. He invited us to use these words to express our pain to Him. Because that's how we would meet Him. That's how we would learn from Him and find faith. One entire book of the Bible, Lamentations, is about lament. Anybody read Lamentations this week? Neither did I. I avoid Lamentations. Do you know Jesus lamented? In the last hours of His life, He lamented. He cried when His friend Lazarus had died. Lamenting isn't what we usually do in response to suffering, is it? If you're like me and there's suffering going on in my life and I'm angry, sad, doubting, and I express my sorrow over these moments, what I usually do is blame God. God, where were you? God, you could have kept this from happening. Or you can change it. In fact, that'd be great. Could you change it right now? So I either blame God or I just turn away from him. Probably more common that I do is just deny it. Everything's fine. I'm okay. I'll have heaven where everything will be together. And I think that is just as unhelpful for you to walk through pain and to meet God when you're doing it, when you just dismiss it. But that's what we do as Christians all the time. If I find out one of you are going through a tough time, what I love to do at times is walk up to you and go, hey, I know this is tough, but remember, God works all things for good to those who love him. Or I say something like, well, remember all the other good blessings that you have that are happening. Or heaven will be our home. Now, none of those are wrong truths, right? But I want to challenge you and me. Sometimes we just need to sit with our brother or our sister and say, this stinks. I'm sad for you. I weep with you. This is not how this world should be. We need to give ourselves and each other space for lament. This is where we meet God. You know what? God is not overwhelmed with our lamenting. He invites it. And to me, that's unbelievable. It shows to me that God cares. So how do we lament? There's four steps I want to tell you about what biblical lament is. A guy named Mark Brokop wrote a book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, and I pulled these four steps from his book. The first one is that we turn to God. So the very first step, when you are experiencing pain, sorrow, grief, doubt, the very first step in biblical lament is that you turn to God. You pray to God. And your words may be messy and awkward and even on the line of criticizing God. But you know what? It's okay. Don't try to filter your emotional sorrow that you're feeling. Let it go. If it involves cussing and spitting, go for it. Better to be authentic with what your pain and sorrow that you're going through. Again, we're going to look at this in Scripture. God welcomes this. God wants to see and hear your emotions. Turning to God. Now, Psalm 13 is one of the clearest, most succinct. In fact, if you got your Bibles with you, I hope you do, turn to Psalm 13. We're going to walk through this entire psalm. It's short, but all four steps of lament are found in Psalm 13. So I'm going to use them as an example. Turn to God. Look at Psalm 13:1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Can you sense the frustration of David? God, how long? How long are you going to hide your face from me? We don't know what's going on in David's life at this moment, but we know he was experiencing it. It felt to him as if God had completely ignored him and that God wasn't going to do anything about it. And he says, God, how long will you hide yourself from me? But the important thing is, he's talking to God. Rather than talking to somebody else, rather than hiding, he's talking to God. I know as a parent, it's so much easier for me to help a child work through whatever they're feeling when they just talk to me about it, right? You experience that as a parent? One principle I heard one time, that it's easier to love a dirty child than a distant child. And what I meant by that is, you know, if you ever a kid, one of your kids ever get in the mud or break something, one of your favorite tools or something, and they go and hide, and you can't find them, and there's no opportunity for relationship because they're hiding. I'd much rather one of my children come in and tell me that they broke something of mine. Then there is a relationship. Then there's the opportunity for reconciliation. So we talk about the first step of turning to God is we pray. We talk to God about it. Here's the second step. Bring your complaint. Bring your complaint. Now, complaining is not usually a good thing, right? Even last week, David said, give thanks in all circumstances. And he was right. But I also want to say there's a place for biblical complaining. In fact, you read the psalmists, they were very creative with the way that they complained. Look at Psalm 13:2. So David says, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So he's bringing his complaints to God. Lord, I have sorrow in my heart that is crushing me. Lord, my enemy is continually overcoming me, and I can't get away from him. Here's the complaints that I have, God, about what's happening in my life. Maybe here's some examples from your own lives. How long do I have to stay in this unsatisfying job? In this unsatisfying marriage? How long must I remain childless? When will you make the chronic pain go away? Cancer is winning over me. How long must my children keep suffering? Bringing our complaints to God, it forces us to remember who God is. And here's the third step of lament. Ask boldly for help. We ask God to do something. God, deliver us from this pain. Deliver us from my enemy. Deliver us from this circumstance in our life. Psalm 13:3, David writes, consider, answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Whatever is the circumstance in your life that's causing pain or sorrow or that is making you weary, ask God. And here's the second step. Ask God. And here's the third step. Keep asking God. Don't give up. Pray. Don't ever give up in praying. I prayed for my unbelieving father over 24 years. And at age 76, he gave his life to Christ. Don't give up asking God for help. And the fourth part of lamenting from the Bible is expressing your trust in God. Now, here's what separates just complaining from biblical trust or from biblical lament is we get to the end. That's the end. Think about explosive emotion to God. How long, oh God? Here's my complaints, God. God, do something. I'm asking you to do something. But the final destination of lament is trust. And you read this in the Psalms, but now, nevertheless, I will. Look at Psalm 13:5 and 6. But in spite of all this that's happened in my life, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David finally got to that point of saying, even if the circumstances don't change at all, I will trust in your unfailing love. Even if my life is taken from me by my enemy, I will hold on to your salvation. No matter what happens to me, my family member, my children, yet I hold on to you. As somebody in the ocean holds on to a life preserver. Express trust in God. God, I hold you. This is a prayer. God, I hold before you the problems that seem unsolvable. And I'm trusting you. Whether you answer my prayers in the way that I think they should be answered or not. I've read a lot of Jerry Bridges over the years, and he's got a book on trust. I want you to look at his definition of trust. Trust is a vigorous act of the soul by which we choose to lay hold on the promises of God, and we cling to them despite the adversity that at times seeks to overwhelm us. In your lament with expressing your trust in God, even if you're faking it, even if you're just doesn't feel like you're trusting God the first time you lament or the 10th time you lament about the same situation, I believe eventually you will get there. That's some of the grace of God. What are the applications today when we're hurting in a weary world? Begin praying with words of lament. If you got an outline that I had emailed out on Friday from Emily, there's Psalms of Lament that I put in there. There's about 8 or 10 that you can begin praying through. If you don't have the words to lament or talk to God, use the Psalms. They're beautiful. They're powerful. Or you could write your own lament. But begin using this means of grace. Because if you're like me, I get stuck in pain. I despair. I shut down. I disconnect. I don't know how to process it. One of the best ways that you and I can begin processing pain is to talk to God about it. To remember the promises of God and to hold on to them like dear life. This is a weary world that we live in. But here's the second point. The weary world rejoices at the light. What happens when you walk into a dark room and you flip the light switch on? Darkness is gone. Light comes. So when we read this verses in Isaiah chapter 9, we see that darkness can never overcome light. Light is more powerful than darkness, and it dispels it. It pushes it away. Isaiah captured this. Jesus described himself as what? The light of the world. Matthew 4 connects Jesus with this prophetic promise in Isaiah chapter 9. Let's look at Matthew 4, 13 through 16. In leaving Nazareth, talking about Jesus, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So then what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Remember, what we just read in Isaiah chapter 9, the prophecy, Matthew 4, is saying Jesus is the fulfillment of that. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. The reason the weary world can rejoice is because the light has dawned in Christ. The birth of Jesus was significant. It like a thunderbolt that just crack the sky, his arrival, his presence, his current reign in our life, it pushes away darkness. Doesn't mean that darkness is forever gone, right? Doesn't mean that pain is not part of our life. For those of you who came in with pain, we're going to walk back into the world in those same circumstances. But the hope that we have is the hope of Jesus, the hope of light that he brings. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, let's look at this again. Nevertheless, I want you to look at the transition from darkness, despair, lack of hope, to hope. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Today, we experience gloom and darkness and sadness and death and loss of job and cancer and frustration in relationships and sadness over things that we've done in the past. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So what is the outcome when the light has dawned? Look at verse 3. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. Though we suffer now, believer, listen to this. Though we suffer now, one day in the future, we will experience an unbelievable joy. In the same way that the workers of the harvest, you get to the end of harvest time and you've labored under the sun. And you've got thorns in your hand from harvesting. But at the end, on harvest day, there's rejoicing. There's dancing. You get paid for your labors. There's a celebration. In the same way, we who labor will rejoice. Soldiers, they've gone through battle. They've gone through fighting a tough enemy. They've got scars and cuts and bruises. But one day the enemy is vanquished. And in the same way, warriors rejoice. The war is over. The battle is over. We've got plunder. I don't even know what plunder is, but it's got to be pretty cool. It's like pirate plunder, right? We're dividing it up. We have this incredible spoils that come from the victory. This is our hope, believer. One day the darkness will be dispelled and there will be rejoicing. A weary world rejoices. Now let's get to the Advent verse in our passage, Isaiah 9. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. As the Wonderful Counselor, he has the best plans for our life. As the Mighty God, he defeats his enemies easily. As the Everlasting Father, our protector, he cares for us. As the Prince of Peace, he brings peace, peace with God and in our life. Believers, let me remind you of the closing chapter of the story. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. A few nights ago, Friday night, I read these words from Revelation 21 to my father-in-law who's dying. And I needed as much hope as I wanted to give him and trust. But listen to these words from Revelation 21. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." When Jesus returns for his second advent, he will make all things new. Like me, do you long for that day? I sure do. I long for things to be made right. Imagine many of you have read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And you know the creatures in Narnia at one time, they were living in a time where it was always winter. And never Christmas, is what it said. The children who came through the wardrobe and who were in Narnia, they saw this cold, dreary, wintry world that they lived in, and they lost hope. They came across a talking beaver. And Mr. Beaver gave them these words. It was actually a poem. And he told the children, "Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again." Believer, I know you're hurting. I know you're sad. I know you're weary from the world in which we live in. I want to leave you with these words. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Father, I'm sad, I'm sorrowful, I'm at times feel empty, lifeless. And God, I know that many people here experience the same things. So Father, would you grant to us faith in these times? Would you grant to us a clinging to you of trust? Lord, one day we will cast off a broken, a painful body, and it will be replaced with a new and whole one. One day the struggle and the sadness we have will be cast away, and all we will know will be shalom, wholeness, peace. But Father, even if that doesn't happen soon or recently, yet I will trust in you. Father, give us the patience to endure the weariness of this world, and give us the hope of the coming light where all things will be made new and right. And we pray this through Christ, our Savior. Amen.